I love a hotel breakfast. That's my favorite part of going to a hotel. Maybe you're the same, and you like anticipate what you're going to order for your breakfast, or what you're going to lift from the buffet. And I'm glad that table service restrictions are lifting, because it's really embarrassing to say, "Can I have 17 rashers of bacon and 42 sausages, please?" You just get them onto your plate. But before you go down for breakfast, there's that important thing that you need to do, where you hook that little sign over your door saying "Do not disturb," because you don't want someone to go in and start tidying up your room before you've had the chance to properly pack up your case and get out of there. You don't want to be disturbed. You don't want to be interrupted. It's not how you planned your day to go, so you hang a "do not disturb," "stay out," "keep the door closed until I'm ready for you to come in." We don't want interruptions. We don't want to be disturbed. Personally, I'd really like it if there was a clothing brand that had the same sign on it. You know, you could just particularly maybe just get that on someday and say, "Just leave me alone. Don't interrupt me. Don't mess with my plans. Don't mess with my ideas." We don't want people to get in the way of how we anticipate things are going to unfold. Don't open that door. Don't put your finger on that area of my life. Don't intrude. It'd be nice, wouldn't it, if we could just say, "Do not disturb. Leave me in peace." And it seems that for Jonah, he too would have liked not to be disturbed. He had thoughts and ideas about his life and about the people that he was living among and about others, and he thought, "I don't want to be disturbed." As we open the book of Jonah, the words that we read aren't that surprising. There's nothing out of the ordinary. It's as we read on that it becomes shocking or surprising. It's what we would expect to read as we read the prophets. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" The word of the Lord comes to a prophet. No big deal. That's what happens. God speaks, and the prophets hear it. Was it a vision? Was it a dream? Was it a letter? Was it a messenger? We don't know. We're not told. We're just told that God communicated with Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Of course the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He's a prophet. This is what God does. We can almost anticipate the next verse being, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, that great city, and called out against it because of the evil that they had done." We read one verse in Scripture and we almost anticipate this is what's going to happen. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. It's almost comical. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah saying, "Go this way." And Jonah arose and went that way. He went to Tarshish. This is the equivalent of you or I saying, "We went to Timbuktu." Jonah went anywhere but where God had told him to go. He was an Israelite, and we don't really know a whole lot about Jonah from the rest of Scripture, you know, little bits and pieces, but he was a proud Israelite. And there was a time when King Jeroboam led a restoration project in Israel after a period of war and destruction. And speaking of the king, in 2 Kings 14, we read these words: "The king, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher." Jonah had prophesied about the restoration of Israel's borders, about protection, about security and peace for Israel. He was able to prophesy that one day God would protect Israel and the borders would be secure, kind of like an ancient day Nigel Farage. Self-interest, self-protection. We're all right. Forget about the rest of them. The borders are going to be restored. Now God calls him to arise and go to Nineveh to bring a word from the Lord to those people. And Jonah runs the opposite direction. Do not disturb. We run, don't we? Why does Jonah run in the opposite direction? Is he afraid of the Ninevites? Possible, isn't it? Because there is obviously great evil in that city. They're renowned for violence. Imagine God called you to go to ISIS and say to ISIS, you're evil. It's come up against God 40 more days and you're going to be overturned unless you repent. You might think twice about answering that call. If God called you to go to Baghdad or to Afghanistan, to Mosul, and speak out about the evil that exists in those cities on his behalf, you might have the instinct to run. Could you imagine a Jewish person going to Berlin in 1939 and saying that the Nazi regime is evil? You could understand why someone might run. Was Jonah afraid? Or was he comfortable where he is? I like it here. I know these people. They speak the same language as me. Everybody knows me. Don't take me out of my comfort zone into an unfamiliar territory. Maybe understandable too. Or was it a competency issue? You know, like Moses said, don't send me to Pharaoh. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I can't do this. I'm not up to the task. Bible doesn't tell us that. Or was it racism? Was Jonah sectarian? Was he filled with national pride? Did Jonah have a sneaking suspicion about the character of God, that God could do anything according to his character? Did Jonah have an understanding of how God deals with sinners, and he didn't want mercy for the Ninevites? Jonah gives the answer in chapter 4. If you want, you can read ahead and see why Jonah runs, and we'll get to that in a few weeks' time. What we can be sure of from chapter 1 is that Jonah wants a God of his own creation, a God of his own making. Jonah can't think or see any good reason why God would call him to go there, and so he assumes there mustn't be one. Because I can't get my head around this situation, because I can't see any purpose or meaning in my life right now, therefore there must not be one. Jonah doubts that God is good because his current circumstances don't make sense. Have you ever been there? You've been in that place with God? What on earth are you doing? This doesn't make sense to me. There is no reason or point or purpose as far as I can see. Therefore, there is no purpose, meaning, or sense. Just because I declare there to be no meaning, sense, or purpose. Life is meaningless for Jonah. And so he heads out on a suicidal path. I use that word deliberately because he talks later in the book about his own desire to be dead. And as a prophet, he has a serious question over the goodness of God. Is God wise, or am I wiser than God, and should I go my own way? It's the age-old problem, isn't it? Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. This verse should be compulsory reading before every church leadership meeting, before every time you post on social media. You should read this verse before you ever think about phoning in to a radio phone-in to vent your anger or share your opinion. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. We're so proud and full of ourselves. We think we know better than our Maker, and we need to be humbled. And Jonah is replicating the age-old human problem, isn't he? We're back in Eden. God said this, but Adam and Eve think, well, why would we not eat from that tree? Does God really know best? And the serpent questions, doesn't he? Did God really say? Did God really say Nineveh? I'm going to Tarshish. Did God really say don't? I think it would be good to eat from that tree. This is the issue of the human heart. We don't trust God. We don't trust that God knows best. We think we know best. And the lie of the enemy and the lie of the serpent, that the lie of Satan is, see, if you could just take matters into your own hands, then you'd be really happy. If you could get out from under the rule and reign of God, then you'd be really happy. If you could ignore his commands and live your own way, then you'd be free. Get out of the grip of God and enjoy the freedom that you anticipate in your mind. You see, I don't think I've ever met anyone who's woken up one day and just said, I'm going to be really evil today. I'm going to do a lot of sinning. I plan to sin a lot today. I don't think I've ever met anyone, but I have met lots of people who have said, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy, and I can't see any good reason why I would have to do this or that. It's why unmarried people sleep together. It's why people get drunk and take drugs. It's why we gossip about others and tear them down. It's why we break the speed limit. It's a personal one. I've got a speed awareness class this week. It's why we overspend. It's why men get addicted to pornography. It's why people walk away from their marriages, just want to be happy. Not, I want to be evil. Not, I want to sin. I want to be happy. And God's withholding something good from me. We can't see any good reason why God would instruct us to live differently. And we assume that because we can't see it, there cannot be a good reason. And we take matters into our own hands, stray from the purposes and plan and revealed will of God in Scripture. It is the cry of our culture. Do what you want. You are free to choose whatever you want, and nobody has any right to tell you any different if it makes you happy. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Jonah's thrown overboard. He's been fleeing from the presence of God, and the pagan sailors know it. I'm really intrigued as to how that conversation went. Business or pleasure? No, I'm running from God, actually. I'm on the run. From ISIS? No. Who are you on the run from? Like officials, I thought. I'm on the run from God, the God who made the sea and the land. And in the pursuit of his own joy, his life takes a downward spiral. And if you read the passage again and you look at it, you'll see that the writer makes it really clear. Look at verses 3-6. Jonah goes down to Joppa, down into the inner part of the ship. He lay down to sleep. And now he goes down into the depths of the sea. And you're thinking, oh, Jonah's life is spiraling out of control. Can things get any worse? Can he get any deeper? As an onlooker, you're thinking, oh, it's just spiraling downwards all the way. Can it get any worse than the ocean floor? Surely not. They picked him up. They threw him overboard. And the sea ceased from its raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah up. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. He's running away and things are getting progressively worse. Things are going down, down, down. He gets swallowed or gobbled up by a great fish. Things are going from bad to worse. We've all been fugitives from God since the fall. We're fugitives from the forgiveness that he offers because we think we know best. We run away. But God runs after us. We run away from God, but God runs after us. He rescues Jonah. It looks like the end, doesn't it? When Jonah goes overboard, the sailors aren't thinking, it's okay, there should be the 330 fish is coming on platform 2. They're not thinking, rescue. They're thinking, judgment, death. They wouldn't look on at the events that are unfolding and thinking, he'd probably be all right, he's quite a good swimmer. They're thinking, Jonah died so that we could live. They've been throwing the cargo overboard, didn't work. They've been rowing like mad themselves. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to rescue myself. We're going to rescue ourselves. We're going to put all our effort and energy into this. We're going to rescue and save ourselves. The only way that they were going to be rescued was that a prophet would die in their place and that they would be saved. So they called out to the Lord, let us not perish for this innocent man, for his blood. You, Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked him up and hurled him into the raging sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And this descent in Jonah's life appears to be the last one. Game over, end of the story. The pagans live because the prophet died. Real love is self-sacrificial. Jonah's swallowed up in judgment so that the sailors escape. And in the depths of this tragic story, there is surprising hope in Jonah's life. Right at the very end of chapter 1, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah up. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. We have a danger of being so familiar with Bible stories that we just read over this without being hit up the face by the incredible words that we've just read. Like, some of you can't even get your teenagers to come home on time, and the Lord appointed a fish to swallow Jonah, even though Jonah was supposed to be going to Nineveh and was on his way to Tarshish. And pagan sailors threw him overboard, and the Lord appointed a fish at just the right time. That's the God who you're praying to. You're here this morning, you're thinking, I've totally messed up. I'm in the wrong place. I've made a mess of things. I'm so far from the purposes and plans of God that there is no possible way out for me. I have made such a mess of my life. And I can see my own hands all over it. It's my fault. God would never rescue me. You know, God would never redeem me because, well, it's totally my own fault. I've brought this all upon myself. The Lord appointed a fish. Whatever storm you're in this morning, if you are a Christian, there is a fish. There is hope. There is rescue. The Lord appointed a particular fish to be in a particular spot in the ocean at the exact time that Jonah was thrown overboard. Even though Jonah was supposed to be going the opposite direction, and God rescued him. The pagan sailors are right when they confess God's absolute sovereignty, God's absolute control and kingship over all things. For you, Lord, have done as it pleased you. Say that over your circumstances. Say that over the calendar month of January 2022. Say that over the year ahead. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Christ alone, cornerstone, meek, weak made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. No matter how far you feel from God this morning, no matter how much you've deliberately gone against his revealed will for your life, no matter how chaotic and stormy your circumstances are, there is rescue available. There is mercy available from God. There is forgiveness for the fugitive. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of your life and mine. The Lord appointed a fish. You see, the fish has hijacked the lead role in the story of Jonah, but he's actually a supporting actor. The fish is great, but God is greater. This is a story about Jonah and the great big God. The mercy that is extended to pagans and the prophets. Everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs forgiveness. How deep the Father's love for us. You in the depths of something this morning, His love is deeper still. You in a storm. To onlookers, does it look like your life is just spiraling out of control and it cannot get any worse? Is that your own perspective on the situation? I'm going down, down, down. It can't get any worse. His love is available to you in every situation. Even if you can't understand why you're in the circumstances you're in, even if you can't see any good purpose or meaning or reason to it, you come before the God of reason, before the God of purpose and meaning, who formed you in your mother's womb, purpose that you should be alive today and has a plan for you. Is life uncomfortable and painful and difficult and you can't make any sense of it? There's a fairy tale about a wicked witch who lived in a forest, and she would offer food and lodgings to wayfarers and journeymen. And she, the house was full of dark magic, and the bed was really, really comfortable. And people would come and stay in this bed. But the problem was, because the house was full of dark magic, if you overslept, if you slept beyond sunrise, you were immediately turned into stone, a stone statue, fully conscious, but unable to move. Maybe don't read that one to your kids before you go to bed at night. It's not the nicest fairy tale. And she got a servant girl to help her out and help her in the house. And one day this young journeyman and a wayfarer came to the house, and the servant girl took pity on him, and she filled the bed with sticks and thorns. And he lay down to sleep, and he just couldn't get comfortable. And every time he, you know, turned over, he threw another stick out or another thorn out, and lay down again. It was a worst night's sleep ever, and he kept on trying to get over to sleep, and just as he was drifting off, something else would jag into him, and he would throw it out of bed and reposition himself and tossed and turned all night, and eventually just gave up about 4 a.m. in the morning. And he started to walk exhausted and tired towards the door, and he caught eye contact with the servant girl, and he's like, how could you treat a traveler so cruelly and miserably? And under her breath, she said, the misery you know now is nothing like the infinitely great misery a comfortable sleep would have brought you. Those were sticks and thorns of love. And he journeyed on his way. One day he would see that they were sticks and thorns of love. Maybe your circumstances too are unpleasant and difficult. You can't understand right now why God would make you go through it. You see, Jonah ended up in a storm of his own making. But the Lord created the storm. He hurled the storm. He's Lord over it all. And the sooner the storm comes in your life and mine to wake us up and discipline us, the better. We need not to hang a do not disturb sign over our lives as we walk away from what God is calling us to do. We need to take that sign off and say, God, I'm foolish and you're wise. Disturb me. Trouble me so that I walk in your ways. The storm brought Jonah to his senses. How many times have you heard someone who has gone through a period of suffering say, I tell you what, fairly puts everything in perspective. Got a better perspective now. That never would have chosen this situation or circumstance, but you start to see things differently when this is our reality. We run away from God, but God runs after us. And this is the biblical hope that believers have. We're drawn to a close. Paul says in Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many, many hundreds of years later, another prophet came and gave his life for pagans. One greater than Jonah was thrown into the storm of the cross to still the wrath of God's anger for your sin and mine. And just as the sailors in the boat were rescued because Jonah died you and I are rescued, saved, swallowed up in grace and mercy from God because Jesus took our place. The judgment we deserve because we were running away went on Christ at the cross. And his mercy pursues us even in our rebellion. Jesus was cast out so that we could be brought in, so that you could be brought in. We run away from God, but God runs after us. There's forgiveness for you today. Forgiveness for all fugitives. Because one greater than Jonah is here. He wasn't just 3 days in the belly of a fish, but 3 days in the tomb. And he rose again victorious to show that it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And it's also impossible for death to keep its hold on all who trust in him. You hear this morning, you're not a Christian. What's your confidence in life and death? Are you going to be able to sort things out yourself? Are you going to row like the sailors, try and find your own way home? Or are you going to allow the mercy and grace of God to swallow you up, cover over all your sin? See, Jesus didn't run away from his enemies. He walked towards them, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is not a story about a great big fish. It's a story about a great big God who loves you, wants what's best for you. He has wisdom that is wiser than you. And you would be wise to ask him to remove the do not disturb sign and to let him have his way in your life. Let's take a moment to pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how we encounter the grace that we long for and need most urgently when we come to your word. We thank you for those who passed on faith to us as children, taught us these Bible stories. We thank you that we come to them afresh as adults and discover again that your plans and purposes are greater than anything we could ask or even imagine. We thank you today for Jonah. Jonah, who we used to sing about, a preaching he should be in Nineveh, you see, to disobey is a very foolish notion. But God forgave his sin. Salvation entered in, way down in the middle of the ocean. And we bless you, Lord God, that in the depths of the things that we're experiencing, salvation entered in, that you can forgive our sin. And we pray, Lord God, that we would know that mercy and that forgiveness in the weeks ahead. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen.